And I invite you to turn in your Bibles as we continue our exposition of the Word of God to Luke chapter 4, which is where we are. Luke chapter 4. Had a break last week as I was over there in Lawrence preaching. And in honor of the Word of God, let us stand as we read it to you. We have expounded through verse 15. We pick it up in verse 16 today. Luke chapter 4, verses 16, and I'm going to read right through verse 30. So 16 to 30, you can follow along as I read. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet, Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of a hill on which the city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful to have the Word of God, to be able to study it. And we commit our study to the Word of God to you, thanking you for it. We pray that it would be accurately cut, and we pray, Father, that we would understand what it says, and that you might use it in our lives by way of application, so that we would see the importance of that which you've given us to learn of the ministry of Jesus Christ, of his gospel, and also of how you have left us here as lights in this world, and how it should affect us. So, Father, we thank you for this. We pray you be with the children who are being taught and the teachers. And we thank you for this opportunity. Commit it all to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I've entitled this morning's message rather different from anyone that I saw in any commentary had regarding this. It was mostly talking about the ministry of Jesus in Nazareth and so forth. But as you can see in the bulletin, I've given it the title, "Do We Really Want the Bible Accurately Taught?" That's a challenge to me, and I hope it is a challenge to you right from the get-go this morning. Do we really want the Bible accurately taught? In fact, especially if you've been coming here for a long time, you probably say, "Pastor Dan, that is an absolutely silly question. Rather foolish, don't you think?" Of course we do, right? Of course we want the Word of God accurately taught. But let me ask you a question right away. Even when it is contrary to our upbringing, even when it is contrary to our thinking, even when our own understanding may be a little different from what we've just heard, do we really want the Bible accurately cut then when it affects us that way? Now, certainly in this church, we know the scriptures make it very clear that the Bible, for example, according to Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible is powerful. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, where it gets even really down not only to the bone and marrow, but even to the thoughts and the intents of our heart. We know, according to John chapter 8, that it is the Word of God that sets us free. When we know the Word of God, we know the truth, and the truth will set us free from error. And we know that, so of course we want it accurately cut. We know, as we often quote, we have it as you walk in the building today and every day in this building, from Psalm 119, that the Word of God is a light and a lamp. So certainly we want it so we can see where we're going and what God expects. We know again from Psalm 119 that the Word of God is said that it'll keep us from sinning against God. That's why we hide it in our hearts. The Word of God we hide in our hearts so that we won't sin against Him. So of course we want it. We know that it is able to help us. Certainly we quote that it's inspired of God in Timothy. But then as we go on into verse 17, we learn that the Word of God is also able to help us mature. It is able to help us grow. It brings conviction. It brings encouragement so that we can be a mature believer. So certainly we want the Word of God, right? Let me ask you a couple more questions before we expound the passage. If that is true in our lives, then why do we get upset when we hear the Word of God and it challenges our thinking? Why do we get upset with the person that's delivering it, be that a Sunday school teacher or whatever the case might be? Why do we get upset when we read it if we really want it rightly taught? Why do we get upset when it shatters our personal beliefs? When we look in the mirror and we see it and we say, yeah, that's what it says, but all of these guys that I'm studying from the past say something different. Why do we get upset if we really want it accurately taught? Why would that be? If we really want it accurately taught, and even though it brings conviction, even though it changes our thinking, we should desire that. The text that we have come into today, you might say, I don't even see how you're going to relate this to the text that we're talking about, if you're going to accurately teach that, Pastor Dan. Well, how do we see that? This is a rather interesting text. Let me tell you why. The people that he is coming to in the synagogue, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, these were people who said they wanted the Word of God. That's why they were there. They were there in the synagogue to hear the Word of God. They were the people who wanted to know who God was. They were the people who really wanted to understand what God was like and what he said. These were the people who were professing that they wanted to walk with God. And so they met regularly to hear the Word of God. And yet, you can see from what I've already read, right on its surface, they were very hostile to the Word of God when it was accurately taught and it convicted them. When they were challenged in their thinking, at first they thought this was marvelous. By the end of the text that I read to you, by verse 29, they were ready to stone Jesus. Why? Because what he had just taught them, which was accurately taught, did not fit them. And they would go so far as kill him if they had to, because they really did not want to know God the way he really is, or the Word of God for the way it really speaks. Man is warned over and over again, don't you add or subtract from the Word of God. And we all of us, have a tendency when it gets into the area of our own personal beliefs to be ready to add or delete rather than let the Word of God say what it says. I believe this text can help us, me personally and you, if our eyes are open and our ears are open and our hearts are open, to examine our hearts toward the very questions that I started us off with. So as we expound the text, let's take a look at this with some questions, because if Pastor Dan and you today who are within earshot of these words or those who will listen to them later, if we really want the Bible accurately taught, we need to do certain things. Evidence that. What is it? Number one, we must. If you really want the Word of God accurately taught in your life, we must make it our habit to be where the Word is accurately taught. You can't possibly want the Word of God accurately taught if you're not making it your habit to be in a place where it is accurately taught. You'll see that right away. Here's the setting. We pick it up in verse 16. You remember we left off in verse 15 to give you the setting and what's going on here to show you all of this. Luke, remember, he did not spend great amount of depth in the first year of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important to the exposition of this text. From verse 15 to verse 16, we saw last week as we studied, or 2 weeks ago, that there was a gap. And in fact, Luke spends no time on what we learned and we saw in our last study to be found in John chapter 1 through John chapter 4. So we move out of the wilderness temptations in verse 13, and then we saw that he returned into Galilee and he began teaching in the synagogues last time together. And what happened in between those was John chapters 1 through 4, which Luke doesn't even bother to deal with. And we expounded on that last time. So we've got all of that where we've had the wedding feast at Cana, where we've had the woman at the well, the Lord's dealt with that, which also helped us to explain why we saw some of the things that we did last time when they saw that the news had spread about him. It wasn't his wilderness wanderings in verses 1 through 13. It was all that activity that took place in John chapters 1 through 4. So the people had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is evident even in our text, because if you look at verse 14 again, it says the news had spread abroad about him. And if you jump down to 23 of the text that we're studying, it says, and he said to them that you heal yourself, whatever we've heard was done in Capernaum. So he's not only preparing them for what they will say in the future, they've already heard what he did in Capernaum. They already heard about John chapters 1 through 4. They knew about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now as we pick it up, Jesus has returned to Galilee back in verse 14, and he's in the Galilee area. And where in the Galilee area specifically? That picks it up in verse 16. So we've had John chapters 1 through 4 in there. He's now returned a second time to Galilee. And where? Verse 16, he came to Nazareth. That's in the Galilean area. So he's back. He's ministering in the Galilean area. He's back, obviously, in his hometown. Why in Nazareth? If you might remind yourselves, that is where Joseph and Mary were from. His parents were from there. And then, as you know, because of taxation, they went and Jesus was born exactly where he should have been. But Nazareth is important because, remember, as we've been studying Luke, Jesus has been spending his time as a boy brought up in the area of Nazareth. He's now in his early 30s at this stage. He spent many years among the people of Nazareth, and they knew him in the home of his father, and they knew of his family life, and they knew about him. And now, in between, he has now started his public ministry. He's now gone into the wilderness wanderings, and they've now heard about these miracles that he's done and how John the Baptist has identified him as the Lamb of God. He is referred to throughout Scripture as Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus the Nazarene. Why? Because this is his hometown. That's where he grew up. And that's why you see that in Scripture. That was a problem already for the Jews, because they were looking to Bethlehem. They didn't see the Messiah. And they could not take the time to accurately find out even about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's back there. And what does he do? He goes to the synagogue. That's what it says in verse 16. This is where he had been brought up. We just showed you that. That's why he's back there now. Remember, those things have transpired. And it says, as was his custom. I will come back to that in just a moment. But as was his custom, what did he do? He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, what is that? What is a synagogue? What are these? We do hear of synagogues today, but we don't have an understanding back then. Let me say a couple of things, and then I'm going to project something in just a moment here. But let me give you some background. First of all, understand this, and you may know this, you may not. The synagogue did not replace the temple. The temple was where they would bring the sacrifices of the animals still down in Jerusalem. And that's where they would bring that. These synagogues did not replace that. There was a place for the sacrifices, and that was in Jerusalem. And often on the special feast days, families would return there. This term synagogue is not even found in the Old Testament except for one verse in one place. And I'm going to turn there for this reason. It helps us to understand the word synagogue and what you're going to have expounded to you today. Turn with me to Psalm 74. Psalm 74. The Old Testament didn't per se really have synagogues, if you will, like we think of them today. And yet, we find this interesting thing, and I like the New American Translation for this. But you'll notice in Psalm 74, verse 8, these words. And it's the only place that the word appears in the Old Testament. It says, they said in their heart, let us completely subdue them, talking about coming against God's people there, by the way. And what? They have burned all the meeting places. Those three English words, the meeting places, is the word synagogue. They have burned all their meeting places of God in the land, all the places where they met. That I wanted you to see, because that's what the term synagogue means. It means the gathering of people, the gathering place, the meeting place. So when you see that word throughout the New Testament over and over, that means the meeting place. How did they come about? And so we lead it up to today. Well, after the Babylonian captivity, which happened in about 586 BC, Israel was scattered abroad. Now, what happened? You know that they were scattered abroad because they didn't believe God. God brought the judgments, and they're scattered all over the world, even as they are today. So rather than meeting in the tents like they had with Moses, and they were always around the tabernacle of the Old Testament, everything was gone. And what happened? As the people were scattered, understand this. They then began to lose contact with several important things. What was it? The Scriptures, number one. The people of God, who were the Israelites, were losing contact because they were scattered all over the place with the Scriptures. They were losing contact with the Hebrew language, and they were losing contact with their own history. And so what happened? Historically, they began to set up, listen, meeting places. Why? So at those meeting places, they could gather, and they would have them in many different towns. And they would have these synagogues, these meeting places, so that the Jewish people who were scattered all over the world could come into these towns where they could learn and have contact with the Scriptures, and they could have contact with the Hebrew heritage and the language again. And so they began these educational places where they could meet and have these discussions. And that's what happened. Many of the Jews would meet in towns. Now, what was the structure looking like? Would you put that in the overhead for me, please? And again, so we think of synagogue, just so you see. One brief thing, if we can get that up. Okay, this, by the way, comes from a specific one in which, that's not what I want. I didn't want that dot. That's what I want. Okay, that in the discovery, in the archives and so forth, everything they got, this was one that's in most of your Bible encyclopedias, this is the one that you'll see because it was typical. And what was it? I want you to just see the structure. This is from the one actually in Gamla, okay, and the ruins that they found. And what was happening? Basically, they were built of cement, as you can see. And this is going to be important to understand the text that Jesus is in. And this entranceway into the synagogue generally faced toward Jerusalem. Okay, so it faced toward Jerusalem there. And then what would happen, you'd see these large rooms and these stones. That's where they would sit. They would sit all along the outside walls, and people would sit there on the walls, and that was an open big room so the discussions could take place. They would sit along the wall, and then they had a closet called the Torah Ark. That was right here. And that is where the scriptures would be kept. So they would take the scriptures and keep them in there, and then they would bring them in the room so that they could be studied. Why is that important? That stone is where they would keep the scrolls that were available to the day. And in there, by the way, I'll just give you this in passing. Sometimes they had a special seat in there, which they would decorate. And that was called the seat of Moses. That's why you see it sometime in the New Testament. I won't spend time on that. But what was the leadership? How did this work? The people would come in here, so they could sit down along the walls, and there were really only two leaders. The elders had the authority over the building, but they basically would have two people that would lead it. One was called a ruler of the synagogue, which is why you will see that in the New Testament. And what happened? He would oversee the worship. He would oversee what went on in here to make sure that everything was handled properly. And it was this person that would also approve who would be the one to read the scriptures for the day. He would be the one that would determine who would be the selected ones to teach. And then there was an attendant, and it was the attendant who would actually go get the scriptures. I don't know why the light's not coming on, but there it is. They would get the scriptures and then bring it in, and the attendant would then hand it to the one that was selected to read the scriptures. The activity basically went like this, and just to help you to understand it, you can actually take that down. It was the center of the Jewish worship that was outside of Jerusalem where the temple was. Typically, what would happen, there would be singing, there would be prayer, there would be scripture readings without getting into all the depth, and then interpretations and then a priestly blessing, and they would go home. That chief elder would select the one who read the scriptures, and then basically that person would read it, and sometimes they would allow them to be the one to interpret it. The key was this. If they taught anything that was contrary to the rabbinical readings, and you might remember some of this from the New Testament, they could be cast out of the synagogue. They might never be invited back, or they could go to the extreme of killing them if it was contrary. What happens here? Now, with that little background of synagogues, you find verse 16. Jesus comes into his hometown where he's been brought up, and he enters into one of these synagogues, which was, watch this, it was his custom to do this. That's why I started with what I did. I want you to see that even Jesus Christ made it his habit, what? To be where the word of God was taught. And to be where it was available. This wasn't just something that Jesus did once. You'll find it in his ministry. You'll find it in the ministry of the apostles. Where do they go to teach? They went where the word of God was available and would be accurately taught. And I would say that again to each one of us. We need to be where the word of God is accurately taught. And you might say, where is that? Hopefully, guess what? It's a local assembly, which is called what? A meeting place. Now, I understand very clearly from the scriptures, as you do, that the church is not this building. The church is made up of people. The church is an organism. However, what do? We can't be in the same place all at once, because God's church expands all the way across the globe. And God has designed in his genius to have local churches in towns. That's why you have the epistle to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Galatian area, and on it goes. They were written to local churches because the people would gather there to meet, and they made it their habit. I want to tell you that I believe personally today as a pastor, people are making their habit not to be at the place where the Word of God is taught. And every single excuse that can come up, and I'm not saying that there aren't legitimate things, but we can come up with all kinds of excuses not to be. But even Jesus Christ, these people didn't even have it as accurate as he did, as we'll see in the context. But he was there habitually to hear the Word of God. Why? Because that was part of God the Father's design. Now let me give you another piece of information for exposition purposes. How many of you have ever heard the verse from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that says, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together"? How many have heard that verse? Do you know what that Greek word is? Synagogue. Interesting. It's not that in most places in the New Testament, but in Hebrews it is. He says, don't you dare let yourselves forsake the gathering together of your people. Why? As such, by the way, is the tradition, or is the lives of others. People were forsaking it in the New Testament times. I don't need to get there to meet to hear the Word of God. He said, don't let that be. So much more as you see the day approaching. If you're looking for the return of Christ, and you and I are looking for the return of Christ, and we want the Word of God accurately taught, when we have the opportunity to meet to do that, we should be there. And I think what we're seeing a trend in this particular century is because, which I think is a very good thing, because we have so much technology available to us, and you can get not only the Bible, you can get every Hebrew, Greek commentary, explanation, and all the depth of scripture on all of these electronic devices, that people would rather be at the beach listening to that than gathering with God's people. Now, there's a place and a time to go on vacation and do whatever. I'm not talking about that at all. But Jesus made it his habit. And if you really love the Word of God, you will make it your habit. And I think too many families are making their habit with all the excuses. And I've raised 5 children. I have 13 grandchildren. I am here today because I've made it a habit to give back. I was at a graduation just in Maine last night to be back with the people of God. Why? Because that's God's design, for the local church, for us to be there. Don't forsake the assembling of the synagoguing of yourselves together. We need one another. Every local church, anyone, any local church, and praise the Lord, there's many of them throughout the world that are faithfully teaching the Word of God. They need their people to be there, because we need God's gifted people for not to be able to function properly as a local assembly. He made it his habit. He made it his habit to be there and enter the synagogue because it was being taught, and on the Sabbath day, which, as you know, was a Saturday. And what notice this, out of respect, because it was commonly done. I happened to be in a Christian growth class this morning. I didn't cover this, but in Nehemiah, as soon as the Bible was open and the scrolls were open, the people stood. That's what you see here. When the scroll was handed out, everybody stood up. So Jesus himself stood up and he read out of respect for the Word of God. That's what you see. He was asked to read. That's why I went through this with you. Basically, the attendant handed him the scroll and he stood up to read the Word of God, which leads to the second point, which comes from verses 17 to 21. What is that? We must let the Word of God speak for itself. That's what Jesus did. He not only was where the Word of God was taught, but we find in verse 17, he let it speak for himself. Now, what's going on? If you look at verse 17, he was handed the scroll of the book, as we have it in our English translation, of the prophet Isaiah. It was handed to him. So the attendant, and that's why I went through that, came to him. He was in the synagogue, and they chose him to read. Why did they choose Jesus to read, by the way? You say the sovereignty of God. Absolutely. But don't forget about what you just learned. Jesus made it his habit. They came there, and remember, even as a little boy, when he was 12 years old, he went to the synagogue and he was teaching them. And they began to see the seriousness about this young man. Very important for our children. Young man who had been going and hearing the scriptures and constantly there, and they knew about some of his abilities. So they didn't lightly But the elder, who would have been the one in charge, basically allowed the attendant to give him Isaiah. And as he gets handed Isaiah, probably based on the wording of this passage, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who chose the specific place to read. We're not sure of that, but it appears as though that's the language. Because it says, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. He specifically goes to Isaiah. Most people realize it's chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, but he also goes to Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. And he reads the scripture. And as he reads the scripture, he then returns, closes the book, the scroll, verse 20, and he gives it back to the attendant. That's why you have that word. He gives it back to the attendant, and he sits down. And so what would commonly happen is there would be a reading, and they're marveling. Because this is referring to, as it says there, that this is the anointed one who's to preach the gospel. It's the one to proclaim release. And it's all dealing with, in their mind, it would have been a reminder of the year of forgiveness, of the time of God's grace being shed. It would cause them to reflect back on what was known as the year of Jubilee. And just to give you some background on that, what would happen is as the people of Israel would come 50 years out, they would have to graciously release all of their slaves. That was called the year of Jubilee. They would have to take anyone who owed them debt and give forgiveness of the debt. And it was called basically this time of freedom, this time of setting one free who had been oppressed, which is where the quote comes from. And they would understand that. And here is the one in their midst talking about this is the time of God's grace. This is the time of God's forgiveness. This is the time of God's working in your lives. But if that wasn't strong enough to catch their attention, he then turns around and he interprets it. Now, you know that I started off this morning's service by reading in the book of Acts. Why? Because I wanted you to see the consistency. Because there Paul entered into the synagogue. And what happened? They allowed him to read, and then what did they do? They turned to him and said, if you've got a word to say, say it. They allowed him to do some interpretation. And boy, did he hit them accurately and right between the eyes and basically said in that text, you know the Messiah that you're looking for? Well, Jesus of Nazareth is the one, and you crucified him, and it's you that put him on the cross, and basically you're in trouble unless you believe in the Messiah because Jesus is the one. And they get furious with Paul. Why? Because they wanted the word of God, but they didn't like it when it cut home with them. And here Jesus Christ turns around, and it says in verse 21, as he gives it, all their eyes are fixed on him. Well, we knew we were going into Isaiah, and he just went into a passage that's talking about the one that's going to be the Redeemer. He's into a passage that's about talking about the one that's going to deliver grace and forgiveness, the one who's going to set free the oppressed, that's going to proclaim that this is the year that's referring to that concept. This is it. And so their eyes are fixed on them. Verse 21, he says, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What? He closed the book. And by the way, as many of you probably know, he never read the second part of verse 2 of Isaiah 61. Because the second part of the verse, if you go back and trace it on your own, you'll find that it talks about the judgment. This was not the time of judgment. Why is that significant? His why? Because the Israelites were looking for the Messiah that would come and judge the Roman people, that would give them deliverance, but judgment was to come down, and they were expecting just freedom and release from this oppressive government. They weren't thinking about their sins with God. They weren't thinking about a Messiah who would suffer. This was not the time of judgment on them. That is still yet to come. But this was the time of them being released from their sins by the only one who could release it, and that was the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And he's now in their presence, and they've got it. They understand what he's saying. You know, it's not like us today. Well, I'm not sure. No. They knew exactly what it meant. And they're wondering. And they start to make comments. And as they're wondering, they're saying good things. Why? Because they saw the gracious words of the Lord. And they had heard about all. That's why I went back to that. that the Lord had done before he got to Nazareth, and they were expecting him to be doing the same. That's why they entrusted him with the book in the first place. But then they begin to question because they see, wait a minute, isn't he the son of Joseph? Now, wait a minute, Joseph was from Nazareth. How could he be the Messiah? You see? And they begin to start questioning. And what happened? They were not ready to let the scriptures speak for themselves as the Lord Jesus Christ was. Jesus says, this is what it says, and by the way, I'm the one. And with their mind is, no way. No way. We want the word of God. We want to follow the word of God. But if that's accurately what the word of God is, it's contrary to all of the rabbinical teachings that I've heard. I can't take this. That's exactly what was going on. So what does he do? He quotes in verse 23. The things that you've heard in Capernaum, where is that? We looked at it 2 weeks ago. That's John chapter 1 through 4. Let's see you start doing the same miracles here. And then later on, remember when he hangs on the cross? He saved others. Let's see you. Come on down from the cross. They're going to try to use it against him inaccurately. But while verses 24 and 26 may not seem significant to you, they're very significant. Why? The Jews knew Elijah. They looked up to Elijah. The Jews knew Elisha. They looked up to him. And they're going to get the message, and that's why they're going to turn out of curiosity from verse 22 to what's going to happen in verses 28 and 29. Why? Because here's the significance. He says, I say to you, there were many widows in Israel when the famine came, and yet Elijah didn't go to any of them. Who did he go to? A Gentile. In the midst of all the Jews who were crying out and who had in their midst a preacher that was faithful to teaching the word of God, and they wanted no part of it. And if you look back and study the life of Elijah, they were afraid any time he spoke. They wanted no part of that. And yet the Lord reminds him, do you remember who God took care of? It wasn't all those Jewish widows. He sent them to a Gentile. Does the same thing with Elijah. And by the way, this was twice as strong. Why? It was the same way with Elisha. Nobody liked his message. The kings didn't like his message. The prophets didn't like his message. The people of God didn't like his message. And it says they were all kind of lepers. Yeah. And you know who was sent to him? A Gentile king. He didn't even heal the lepers of Israel. Why? Because they did not want the word of God accurately taught. They wanted it as it fit them. And as it fit them, it wasn't accurate. And so what God simply did, and Jesus purposely uses these two illustrations. Why? It's going to happen to the Jews. What do you mean? They're going to reject him. Who's Paul going to end up going to eventually? The Gentiles. You and I get the message of the word of God, and hopefully we're thrilled about it, and we want to hear the word of God. We want it to change our lives. Why? You know why? Because God's still building his church. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is still building his church today? That the time of the Gentiles is not yet finished. Do you understand what that means now in the New Testament? Because Christ is bringing in the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Jews are upset. Why? Because their Messiah was supposed to come to them, and that's what he's presenting. I am the one, and you know what? Remember Elisha? Remember Elijah. They were sent to the people of God. They accurately cut it. The Jews didn't want it. And God went and worked in two Gentiles' lives. And you're going to see it happen in your own life again. Because you really don't want the word of God the way it is. And you're really having trouble accepting who I am. How do I know that, Pastor Dan? Look at verses 28 and 29. And when all the people heard in the synagogue, they were filled with rage. Why? As they heard these things. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He was claiming to be the Messiah, number one, and he was claiming that the Jews never wanted to listen to the true prophets of God, and God was acting in the past, even in the lives of the Gentiles then. And he basically was talking to the synagogue, the people who were coming there to meet the word of God, as was his habit, as was their habit. But when he cut the word of God accurately and it hit home with their heart, let me give you a little application here, starting with Pastor Dan, to take the pressure off you. Am I ready to go to the word of God? Let it say what it says. And when it brings deep conviction about my sin, when it brings deep conviction about the things of the way I'm really not worshiping God the way I should be, am I ready to let it change me, or am I in a rage because it doesn't fit my theology? It doesn't fit where I'm at. In case you don't think that's a serious issue, turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. For the sake of time, it's slipping away on me. You know, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Just get on to verse 21. Matthew chapter 5. What did Jesus teach them? You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whosoever commits murder will be liable to the court. Watch verse 22. That's what you've heard. But I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Hit him right between the eyes. What is he saying? You know, you've had the Bible taught, and the rabbis taught it their way, and you're living off of them, and they have not accurately taught the word of God. How do I know that? Well, let's go a little bit further. Same context. Look at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, verse 28, but I say unto you, verse 31, it was said, whosoever sends his wife, let him give. But I, verse 32, say unto you. Verse 33, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows. Verse 34, but I say unto you. And I could go on this morning. What's the point? These people were gathering and hearing, and they couldn't distinguish between accurate teaching and inaccurate teaching because they weren't making it their habit to get under accurate teaching. And when Jesus Christ came on the scene, why do you think, and you could say the sovereign plan of God, of course, but why do you think that they rejected the word of God and they rejected him? Because he cut it absolutely straight and it cut right to their heart and it didn't fit. And all of a sudden, the very people that were saying, we want the accuracy of the word of God, was saying, until it touches me. And I don't know about you, but it brings a lot of conviction even in my own life. That I need to be ready when I'm reading, when I'm studying, to take the word of God just as it is. To let it speak just as it is. To get the real truth. Are you where the word of God is habitually? Am I habitually there to hear the word of God accurately taught? Am I ready to let it speak for itself? And then lastly, let me give you this. Am I honest about how I do react? Am I? Are you? When you hear the word of God, if it rubs you wrong and it affects your personal schedule, if it affects your lives and would require change, do you honestly always react with praise the Lord? Or do we go out angry because the word of God's gotten too close? Let's look what happened with them. He went in and simply stood up. He opened it up, told them that, look, I'm the one. And by the way, they shouldn't have been surprised, right? We saw that 2 weeks ago. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. He's the one. God sent him. Now he goes back to his hometown. He's in his hometown, and they heard about that. They said, let's see the same things here. We've heard about all of this. Here, you read in Isaiah. Fine. It says, it's you? And then you're going to tell us that Elijah and Elisha are representative of us who didn't want to hear the word of God when we've come here to hear it? That's pretty strong stuff. So what did they do? Verse 29. They got up and they drove him out of the city. And they didn't do it in a car, by the way. That was a side trip. They led him to the brow of the hill on the city on which the city had been built. Why? In order to say, great job. You did a great job teaching the Word of God. Thank you so much, Jesus. No, in order to throw him down the cliff. They were so offended by the Word of God accurately taught that they were ready to take the one who gave them the message and kill him. Now, thankfully, we have many Sunday school, junior church teachers, and Christian growth teachers and pastors who have survived. Nobody's been killed that I know of. But I want you to see how serious this is. And by the way, for your own understanding, do you know what that meant, throwing him down the cliff? Does anybody know? They were stoning him. You say, no, they didn't pick up stone. There was two ways, you study your history, there were two ways to stone a person. This was one of them. One was to take him out of the city at the cliff and throw him and beat him against the rock so that he would die by stoning. Or the second way, which is the most common way that you have, is they would take him out and they would gather around and actually pick up stones and stone him. They did it both ways. They were literally trying to stone Jesus for what he said. They took him out to the city and they were going to cast him down so that the stones would beat his body and he would die already, because he had the boldness to tell them that he was the Messiah. And then what have you got? Verse 30. And I have no way of explaining this expositionally other than this. It's a miracle. I don't know how he passed through. It doesn't tell us. But I do know this. The Word of God's very consistent in saying until it was time for him to bear his cup, he wasn't going to do it. And so this was not his time. By the way, simple application there. You don't need to worry about it when you're walking with God. We get all upset about things that are going. Don't worry about the world. The Lord's still in control of it. You're not going to die 1 minute before you should. You say, well, I don't believe that. We can make our diets bad. We might not exercise. Yeah, you can do all of that. But you're not going to die 1 minute before the Lord basically is ready to take you home. What does that mean? Be about his business. If you really love the Lord and you love the Word of God, make it your habit to be where the Word of God is taught. Make it your habit to read the Word of God. Make it your habit to want to know. But when you say that that's your habit, let the Word of God speak for itself. You have know that this is true, and you've heard this from me many times. But I don't want to stand as a pastor before God someday for what a commentary told me or what somebody who I look up to said. I just want to know, God, all I tried to do was faithfully teach it just as it was, because it's your word. And let it fall where it is, even in my own life. Let it speak for itself. And then let's be honest about the way we react. It might sound good at first. It might seem to fit. But when we weigh the evidence, a lot of times we don't want to accept it. And you know, I want to give you a little application before I close, because it says no prophet is welcome in his hometown. Let me give you a kind of a positive twist on this just for a second. To expound it, it's very clear. He was saying, look, I'm coming back to my hometown and I'm not welcome. That'll be true with you sometimes when you go back to your family that you pray for many, many times and they don't want to hear it. All they remember is little, I'll pick on myself. All I remember is little Danny that used to be a young boy. And by the way, it's very unique in my situation. I grew up in the Greater Lawrence area. And I run into people I see all the time. And so, you're preaching to what? You're doing what? Who's doing what? And the longer I'm here, I've been here 37 years, it's easy for you to say, are you kidding me? I know that he does this wrong, he does that wrong. Yeah? It's very hard to be accepted in the area where the people know you well. And that's what they didn't do with him. You say, I thought you were going to put a positive twist on. I am. Here it is by application. What it meant here was for Jesus Christ in its context. But you know what? Sometimes we look every place else, but let me put a positive twist. There may be in our midst here at Fellowship Bible Church some very good teachers, some very good nursery workers, some very good kitchen workers that have been gifted by the Lord. pastors, whatever, elders, deacons, and sometimes churches are looking, there's churches that are searching for pastors right now all over, and they're looking at this credential, that credential, and this credential, when maybe even in their own midst there's somebody who has the qualifications, and they should be looking at that person. Too often we don't recognize what God's doing. Too often we don't appreciate when we have the accuracy of the Word of God. When we have people that are faithfully serving in the nursery and we take it for granted, or in the kitchen, or whatever it might be. They charged Jesus, but he knew their heart. He expounded them. So how do we conclude this as I'm wrapping it up? As you know, he quickly got rejected by the religious leaders and by people who were zealous. But what about us? I conclude again by repeating, do we make it our habit to be where the Word of God is accurately taught? When you read the Word of God, when I read the Word of God, let it speak for itself. Study it, make sure it's accurate, but don't rely on somebody else. Never rely on Pastor Dan. Check it out for yourself. Be honest. Be honest about how we react when it really affects our lives. Because you know what? As far as I know in Scripture, the worst deception that I have seen presented in the New Testament is when you are self-deceived. Self-deceived either regarding salvation or self-deceived about who you really are and what God's doing in your life. Seek to have God change us and to be willing to accept God's word, to be willing to let it work in my life so that God will truly get the glory. And I think he will as we let that happen with each one of us. That starts with salvation, my friend. You can be coming here for the 52 years of the history of this church and still not be saved. Because you like hearing the Word of God. You like being around, but you're never really ready for it to accurately cut at your heart and admit that you're a sinner that's lost on your way to hell. You need Jesus Christ as Savior. He's the only one. The only one that's provided salvation. And if you haven't trusted in him with all the messages that you've heard, today's the day of salvation. Allow it to work. And fellow believer, let the Word of God keep changing us that we might mature. Don't fight it. Be glad to take it in and let God work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as a young man and in the power of the Spirit we've learned, as the Spirit of God controlled his life, was very bold with the very people who would attack him. To not only read the Word of God, but to expound it, to interpret it, to let them know that he was the true Messiah. Thank you and praise you that we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he satisfied the justice of God, and that many in this room have believed on him. But I pray for those who have not yet come to Christ, open up their hearts, that they might see the truth. Bring them to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, as he is the only way. There is no other name among men given whereby we must be saved. And Father, for each believer that's here, I pray you'd start with myself. Help us to be honest about how frequently we really want to be in the presence of the Word of God. And even as we have our own private devotions, how serious we are about letting it really work in our lives, when it rubs our thinking, when it convicts us. And I pray, Father, that we'd receive it and then become doers of the word, rejoicing. I thank you and praise you for the Word of God. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. And pray, Father, that we would see ourselves in this local assembly growing in a testimony for Jesus Christ as we yield to the Word of God and become doers of the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.